Our gospel reading and sermon text this morning comes from Luke chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Let's listen once again carefully to God's inspired and authoritative word. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat?" And he said to them, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. And then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Our Father and God, we pray that you would teach us now through your word. Give us understanding, true spiritual understanding. We pray, Lord, that you would give us eager and willing hearts to do all of your will, and to believe as you have revealed to us the things that we should believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. About a century ago, a Hungarian psychiatrist by the name of Sándor Ferenczi, who was a disciple of Sigmund Freud, and he identified a new disorder that he called Sunday neurosis, or in the case of Jewish patients, Saturday. But the Sunday neurotic would, on the Lord's Day, develop a headache and a severe stomach ache, sometimes even an attack of depression. And this psychiatrist, after ruling out physical causes in his patients, He came to the conclusion that these people were suffering from the Sabbath. Now how would that be? Well, this is back in about 1919, and Ferenczi discovered that in his city of Budapest, where almost no one went to church at the time, but people still gathered together in families for Sunday dinner. And his conclusion was that in the midst of the shutting down of one's normal routine and going through all this feasting and being back with your family members, that all sorts of worry and all sorts of psychological doubts and problems would come to the surface. And so people would have this condition, this disease. So how did he cure this? Well, what he did was he inflicted either mental or physical pain on his patients to keep them from worrying too much about Sunday. So, stop worrying about that. I'll give you something else to worry about. I think as we look at our society, maybe even our own lives, we would come to a very different conclusion than, you know, the Hungarian quack from a century ago. People aren't suffering from the Sabbath, right? They're suffering from lack of the Sabbath. They're suffering from a lack of rest as God intended for mankind to enjoy rest. And having a day off, just having a day off, is not the same thing as Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest comes from redemption from sin, freedom from guilt through Christ, who alone can give us rest. And that means without Christ, no one can truly ever be at rest. There is no rest for the wicked, the prophet says. So we all need a Sabbath rest, but it's not particularly natural for us because of our own sin nature. We're not as God created us to be in some ways. And that's where Sabbath comes in. God gives the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, to man so that we will cease, so that we will stop doing what we're doing. So Adam, you remember, is in the garden and he's given good work to do by God, but he's also given this cycle of 6 days and one day of rest. Why? Because God himself rested when he made the heavens and the earth. He ceased from his labors and he enjoyed them. He sat back and he looked and he said, "It is all very good." But instead, Adam sinned against God, thereby rejecting God, thereby rejecting the rest that only God can give. In the full biblical sense, Sabbath is the enjoyment of God. It's the setting aside of everything else, even the very good things in life, the good gifts that God gives to us, and it's coming into his presence to receive from him. And so, again, people say, you can just get a break anytime you want. You can just take a day off. You can take a vacation. No, it's not that simple. Mankind has lost, because of sin, even the ability to truly rest, because one must rest in Christ. And so Christ comes to give that rest. And we see that here in this text today. Jesus also deals in this passage with Sabbath legalists. Okay, God in his grace gives his people time off. He gives them the opportunity to cease. And that's a great blessing. But in this passage, we have the problem of legalism. God tells us to do something, or rather to stop doing something, because he loves us and he cares about us. He wants to bless us. But legalists are never satisfied with God's requirements. They have to add requirements of their own. They have to make it better, stricter, more holy, more rigorous. And so legalism is this, or at least one aspect of legalism, is this adding to God's laws our own rules, our own traditions, and making these things requirements for everybody else. And the ultimate effect of this is what? You could probably guess. It's to take away the rest. It's to take away the joy that we are meant to have, that God intended for us in the first place, which is why Jesus hates legalism. Jesus really, really hates it. He loves legalists. He came to die for them and to forgive them of their sins, but he hates their legalism. Jesus came to remove burdens. Legalism is putting burdens back onto people, burdens that they cannot bear. Jesus comes in mercy to give people rest, to give people refreshment. We saw last week that Jesus loved to eat and drink with people. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is John 21:12. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." What do you think about a God who wants to have breakfast with you? That surely is unique. And our God is unique above all other gods, above all false conceptions of God. And so Jesus wants to give people rest and refreshment. It's an expression of his grace to us. It's the kind of rest that he wants to give to each one of you. So how does he do this? Well, Luke tells us here, as he records Jesus' words, that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of it in every sense, and that he created it. And he has assigned intention to it and purpose to it. And when we lose that purpose, we're outside of the will of God. And we see how this works with actually two controversies that happen on Sabbath days. So verse 1 tells us that it's the Sabbath day. It's the day of rest according to the fourth commandment. And there is a controversy. There's a controversy in this passage about feeding the hungry. Can the hungry be fed? Can the hungry eat on the Sabbath day? So we're told that Jesus and his disciples are going through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Well, first of all, the Pharisees are following them around. You know, they're following them through the grain fields. They're looking for some accusation against Jesus and his disciples. And actually, this sounds kind of fishy to us. It sounds a little bit like trespassing. This kind of thing would probably be frowned on today, you know, somebody helping themselves to your tomatoes or something after leaping over your back fence. But that's not what this was. There was nothing unlawful about what Jesus and his disciples were doing, about going through someone's field and plucking heads of grain by hand and eating them. The law of God made provision for this. It made provision for the poor of the land, and it commanded landowners, you know, when you harvest your vineyards, when you harvest your wheat field, you know, if you miss some things on the first pass, don't go back and collect what you missed. Or, you know, don't go in right into the deep corners of your field. Just let that stuff in the corner grow so that it will be there to provide for those who have need. Now, people were not allowed to go in there with a sickle, you know, or a international harvester, you know, piece of equipment and just reap your field. This was something that was to be done in small quantities by people who really had need. It was perfectly legal and actually required by God's law as a way to show mercy to the poor. So it's not the issue what they're doing. The issue is when they're doing it. It's the Sabbath. Could you do this kind of work on the Sabbath day? What did the Pharisees think? Well, verse 2, again, they said, you're doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath day. Lawful according to who? Well, the Pharisees of that time had their oral law. It's what's called the Mishnah. And it is the collection of the oral teachings of the rabbis as they reflected on God's law. And in the Mishnah, the rabbis had determined that there were 39 different kinds of rules that you had to follow on the Sabbath. 39 different kinds of work, basically, that you couldn't do. A tailor, if a man was a tailor for a living, he couldn't carry a needle in his pocket. You might think, well, that doesn't sound like a lot of work. But it was forbidden by the rabbis, okay? Outside your house, you were not allowed to carry a burden heavier than half of a fig. I think my wallet weighs more than that. Not that there's anything in my wallet, but a half a fig is not very much. Let's say you wanted to have a potluck or something at the synagogue. You were not allowed to prepare food, so you had to prepare everything the night before, and you wouldn't even be allowed to carry it there. You would have to carry it up there like Saturday night or something, or Friday night, and leave it there. There was no reaping of any kind to be done on the Sabbath according to the Mishnah. And there's no biblical support for any of this stuff. There's no biblical specification that these things are somehow breaking the law of the Sabbath. And the oral law tradition actually acknowledged this. You might ask, well, what's the foundation for these laws? What's the proof? The rabbi says, well, the Sabbath laws are like a mountain hanging from a thread. There's a connection there, all right? It's a pretty thin connection, a pretty thin support. But they said that these laws were obligatory for everyone in Israel, and Jesus is breaking them. Now, let's be clear about one thing. Jesus never broke the Sabbath, as we're going to see. Jesus kept the law. He was born under the law, the scriptures tell us. He was submissive to the law of God in everything that he did. There's no indication Jesus ever broke the Sabbath or commanded his disciples to do so, but he does violate the rules of the rabbis and the Pharisees. But they're not the Bible's rules, they're man's rules. And so there's no sin there. The accusation of the Pharisees comes from the fact that by Jesus and his disciples doing what they are doing, they have violated at least three of those 39 laws. Three. Almost 10%, okay? You weren't allowed to harvest on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to winnow on the Sabbath. And you weren't allowed to grind grain on the Sabbath. They're doing at least those things. And this is what legalism does. It adds things, it adds requirements that God does not require, and it binds them upon men as heavy burdens. And in the process, it ruins God's purpose in giving rest, particularly as we think about the Sabbath. God wants freedom for us. He wants rest for us. How do these kinds of man-made rules do this? Imagine that you've been working very hard at your job. You've really been burning the midnight oil. You've been very diligent, getting there early, staying late. And your boss comes up to you and says, you're doing such a great job. I just want you to take the day off tomorrow. Don't come into work. Do whatever you want to do. Just take the day off. And so you think, wow, great. I'm really going to relax on my day off. I'm going to sleep in late. I'm going to get up and I'm going to make myself a big breakfast. And I'm going to read a book I've been wanting to get to for a while. Maybe call a few friends and catch up. I'm not going to do much. I'm just going to relax. And you wake up at 7 o'clock. Your boss is calling you. There's some emergency at work. And he asks you to give him all kinds of information that he could have gotten from people at work. Okay? And as you keep going through your day, people at work keep calling you. Get called like 20 times. Thank you very much for giving a day off and ruining it. That's what we would think. We think we're going to be at rest. We think we're going to be able to relax and enjoy the day. And then all kinds of demands that we hadn't foreseen are being made of us. That's what legalism does. Trying to be holier than God, trying to be more godly than Jesus. Good luck with that. That just doesn't work. What it does is it spoils the good gifts of God. And that's what happens when we multiply rules and regulations. I was told by somebody I know that if you go to the Holy Land today, which I've never been there, but if you go there near the city of Bethsaida, this is where there's a big, open, flat plain where Jesus fed 5,000 men, miraculously, right, with the loaves and the fishes. Probably, if you include women and children, about 20,000 people. So this friend of mine said, this is a holy site maintained by the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, so you pull up there in your tour bus and you get off, and the first thing you see is a big sign at this place where Jesus fed 20,000 people. No picnics. That's the sign. That's the sign. Nope. This place where God fed men, you're not allowed to sit down and eat a peanut butter sandwich. This is what legalism does. And what's Jesus' response to this accusation that he has been violating God's law? Well, it might surprise us what Jesus says. But what he says is, he is the king. And he is a greater king than David. And actually, David did the same thing. Maybe even David did something more serious. In verse 3, he says, Jesus answered them and said, "Have you never even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat." Jesus is talking about an incident that occurs in 1 Samuel 21, where David is on the run. He's being hunted down by King Saul, and he goes to a place called Nob. Okay, this is where the tabernacle is set up at that time. And he goes there to get bread. His men are in the desert. They don't have food. They don't have access to food. And so they go wanting the bread of the presence, the showbread. Leviticus 24 tells us that there was bread made weekly, and it was put on the table of the bread in the holy place of the tabernacle, and it was put in two rows, and there were 12 loaves of bread that went on this table. Now, if you've ever seen, like, in a Sunday school paper or something, a picture of this table, usually has like little biscuits on it, or little cupcakes or something. That's not what this bread looked like. Each of these loaves had 2/10 of an ephah of flour. That's a lot, isn't it? So like, what's an ephah? Okay, an ephah is, about 3.5 pounds. 3.5 pounds of flour for one loaf of bread. It's a pretty big loaf of bread. And you have 12 of them. And so David goes there because he wants, it doesn't really make sense when we read the story and we think they're little biscuits, because David wants to feed his men. How far are those 12 little biscuits going to go? But all these loaves together weigh 42 pounds. So that's a pretty decent meal for about 100 guys. Everybody gets about a half a pound of bread. This bread was to be only for the priests, though. And it was baked fresh every Sabbath, and it was the new stuff was exchanged for the old stuff, and the priests got to eat the old stuff. David, 1 Samuel 21 tells us, came on the Sabbath. So he knew the bread was going to get switched out, and he knew that he wanted bread. He wanted this holy bread. David asked the priest, "What do you have on hand?" The priest says, "Well, I've got all this bread." David said, "I'll take it. I'll take it." Now, why does David have a right to eat holy bread that actually is supposed to go to the priests? It's because David is king, because he's God's anointed, and he and his men are God's holy warriors. They're sent by God on a mission. And David looks for God's strength. David hungers for God's bread, and God gives it to him. Jesus is the son of David, the greater son of David, also anointed king at his baptism. And he and his disciples, his hungry disciples, are like David's men. They're God's warriors. They're on a mission. And they have a right to this food. They have a right to bread from God. Remember in that story with David, there's a spy in that story named Doeg the Edomite. He spies on what David does, goes back and tells Saul. Saul sends his men, and they slaughter all the priests. So in this story, who's like Doeg? It's the Pharisees, right? It's the Pharisees who are spying out these men who are convicting them of being lawbreakers and rebels. But Jesus says in verse 5, he says, "The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath." The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Who but someone greater than David, greater than the tabernacle, greater than the temple, could claim to be Lord of the Sabbath? It's really a claim to divinity, a claim to be the creator and master of the Sabbath, the one who gives rest. Jesus is basically saying, "I'm the one who wrote the law. I'm the one who gave it to Moses. The Sabbath is mine. I made the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh day. I give rest, and I alone." That's what Jesus is saying. Well, there's a second controversy on another Sabbath. In verse 6, it says that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And so scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. It's a different Sabbath, slightly different issue, but the same basic principle is going on with this account. And of course, all the Pharisees are there. They're still tailing Jesus. They're still watching him. And they enter there, and there's a man there who has this withered, literally it's a dried up hand. It's a dried up hand. And there's a challenge here. There's a challenge here by the Pharisees. They want to challenge Jesus to actually heal this man. And so they bring up the question of healing as they question him. Now again, in the oral law, the oral tradition that was followed by the rabbis and the Pharisees, well, strictly speaking, supernatural healing was not covered. Okay, they didn't really anticipate that would happen very much. But healing in the sense of giving first aid, giving medical treatment, that was covered in the Mishnah. And what the rabbis came up with was that healing could be done on the Sabbath, medical care could be given, but only if life was at stake. Only if it was some kind of an emergency that someone is. Yeah, so, okay, if you sever an artery, I guess we can help you. Okay, that's okay. If a woman was in labor, they would not make her wait till the next day. She could, you know, call for the midwife. But let's say if you broke your arm, what would the rabbi say? Yeah, quit whining and wait till tomorrow. That's what they would say. What does this show us? It shows us where legalism takes you. Where legalism always ends up is in a lack of mercy, a lack of kindness, a lack of help for other people. When you put rules before people, that has got to come before kindness and grace and service to others. And here's a man with a withered hand. He is not dying. Okay, he's probably had this problem for a long time. A healing could certainly wait till the next day. It could wait till Sunday. Why should he have to wait? Why should he have to wait? Jesus is right there. And to show that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus says to him, "Arise and stand." And he arose and stood. And Jesus said, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Or is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy?" And there's crickets chirping. There's nobody answering that question. And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." This man did so as an act of faith, and he was restored. It was restored as whole as the other. Jesus shows mercy, and he shows the absurdity of their legalism, of their interpretation of the law. What is the Sabbath for? It is about rest. It is about mercy. It's about doing good to hungry people or suffering men and women. And the Sabbath has become for them all about doing the right thing, conforming to their traditions, conforming to their rules, and not bringing people into a life of blessing. How does God give us rest and Sabbath? Well, He gives us this through Jesus Christ. That's what we see clearly in this passage. Through the mercy of Christ, through His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, we have forgiveness, we have grace, we have burdens of sin lifted off of us, and we have life, eternal life with Him. He is the greater David who conquers sin and death. He is the great high priest who offers Himself for us for this purpose, that we might have rest. Legalists have hearts that have grown cold. They come to hate the giving of mercy. Verse 11, they were filled with rage when they saw what Jesus did. They discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. They hated this. And legalists always do. They always hate mercy. They always hate grace. He's not following the rules. He worked on the Sabbath. And I have to think about that too, just in a common sense sort of way. Nothing really biblical about this, but really, how hard did Jesus have to work, you know, to heal his guy? All he did was heal him. I mean, he didn't do anything at all. These men probably did more work in resisting what Jesus had done than work that Jesus did. But legalists like to put up a fuss, and they make a lot of noise. Legalists today do this as well. They trip people up because they're very sure and they're very confident in what they believe. They're very confident in what they preach and in the sanctity of the rules that they make. Legalism is not just making man-made rules. We all have to make man-made rules. If you have a household, if you have children, you have to make rules, okay, in your house. You have to do that. But you also have to recognize those rules are not in the Bible. You have household rules. Those are not God's commandments. And they shouldn't be treated as God's commandments either. They should not be looked at as equal to God's laws that He has given us. Which means that you realize that, okay, we made this household rule, and we realize after a while, this is a dumb rule, okay? This isn't helping anything, okay? In fact, it's making things worse. So what do? Well, you just crack down, bear down, make everybody conform even more. No, you change the rule. You change it to something that makes sense. You use wisdom. You don't treat your rules as if they are inerrant and unchangeable, immutable. And so these rules that we make, they should be wise. They should be for the benefit and for the help of those around us, for our families. And we have to recognize that the rules that we have today, especially like if you have rules in your house and your kids are little, you have to recognize they might work now, but in a few years they most certainly will not work. The rules have to change as people grow, right? Galatians 3 says that the Old Testament law was given to Israel as a nation because Israel was a child. Israel was a child and needed a lot of rules. Okay? He says, now you have grown up and become mature in Christ. You don't have the same relationship to a lot of those rules anymore. And so some of the fences that you put up are going to have to come down at a certain point. And you might have other fences a little farther out. And then those will come down, and they'll have others a little farther out from that. And some grumbling may occur in your home because of this. You know, why does he get to do this and I don't get to do it? Well, because he's 17 and you're 6. That's why, okay? That's just the way it goes. Your house rules, though, can become legalistic when you take things that have been helpful in your family situation and you universalize them. Oh, we have done this. It works for us. Everyone must do this. And if people don't do this, they are worldly. They should be doing these things. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Well, the Bible, on many of these things, is completely silent. And so we don't get to make universal demands on other people. We don't get to do that. Maybe your girls, you know, they get their ears pierced when they're 15. That family let their daughter do it when she was 14. Worldliness, you know, we think. And this can occur in all kinds of different areas in our home. Some don't want their girls' ears pierced at all. But we have to recognize that the temptation to legalism is strong here. When it comes to dress or makeup or driving or vaccines or schooling, you name it. I mean, we can come up with rules, and we want other people to acknowledge our rules too. And guess what? They don't have to. If the Bible is silent on that issue, yes, we should all use wisdom in our own situation. But the impulse that we need to fight is, this works for me, my family, this is the position I've come to, and this is the way to do it. That's destructive. That's legalistic. If you find yourself doing that, be careful. Just take a step back. Examine yourself. Look at what's going on. That's why the scriptures say that we are to bear with each other. We're to give each other space. We're to respect that others will know what is best for their situation, and it's not our situation. And some people will respond to this by saying, well, okay, fine. I'm only going to hang out with people who have rules just like mine. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to be around people who don't have different kinds of requirements. And I'll find a church that has the same weird rules that I have, so I don't have to associate with anybody else or have my kids associate with anybody and have them be exposed to worldly Christians. Well, good luck with that. Because I'll tell you where legalism always ends up. Legalistic churches, legalistic friendships, they will always be even more divisive. They will always find something else to divide over. You'll find a church that has all kinds of extra rules that they require of people, and you'll think, this is exactly what I want. And then you'll realize, oh, there's other rules they have that I don't like. Or there's other rules I have that they think are stupid. And so you'll leave that. And pretty soon, you'll be doing church at home and thinking everybody else is going to hell. More or less. That's kind of the logical conclusion of all of this. The circle will get smaller, and it will get smaller. This is how families become isolated and cut off from others that they should be with. They should be associating with. It's how cultish groups get started. And the fruit of this kind of legalism is always really rotten. This is not how God wants you to live. It's not how he wants you to live. He gives us freedom within his boundaries. So enjoy it. extend it to others. Learn from others. They might have good ideas you need to listen to. But legalism, trying to impose universally our own rules, our own ways, that's something Jesus stands against. That's something Jesus stands against. In Him and in Him alone, the Lord of the Sabbath, we receive rest. Now, somebody might be saying, well, you know, Jesus is here talking about the Sabbath, and you're talking about all kinds of traditions and legalisms that people have constructed. Isn't worshiping on Sunday a legalism? Jesus didn't talk about worshiping on Sunday here. He's just talking about worshiping on Saturday. Why do we do that? Is that just some human sort of tradition? Well, no, it's not. This is what Jesus wants us to do. This is what He wants us to do. He rose from the grave on the third day. He appeared to His disciples on a Sunday, on the first day of the week. He appeared to them again on the next Sunday, the first day of the week. The early church, Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, 2 tell us, gathered together to worship on the first day of the week because it was the day of the new creation, the day of resurrection. Sunday's the day. Sunday's the day. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Guess what? He gets to change the day if He wants to. And He did. That's what He did. And so, Sundays, right? We have fences that God puts up for us that we have to acknowledge, we have to submit to. His law is good. So Sunday is not a day for sleeping till noon. Right? It's a day for getting up. It's for gathering together with God's people, gathering around His table, and meeting with Jesus together. That's what this day is for. The Lord's Day, Sunday, is the day that Jesus met with His disciples. And that's what He does for us today. And as we walk with Christ, as we come on the Lord's Day, as we hear, as we eat and drink, as we fellowship together, Christ gives us all this Sabbath blessing. He gives us rest. He gives us refreshment. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes that the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and body, for we all partake of that one bread. And that's what we do when we come here together on this day of rest. We're also told in Hebrews 10 to give our time and attention and concern to other people as we come and we gather together. That's another purpose of it. He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're to learn from our Lord, the Lord of the Sabbath, who gives us rest. And we're supposed to serve each other, giving one another rest, giving one another encouragement and comfort and mercy. And when we forsake that, when we sit home like a lump on Sunday, we're thinking of ourselves. We're not thinking of the Lord and what would glorify Him. We're not thinking of our brothers and sisters who we're refusing to meet with. We're just thinking of ourselves. And we have another sinful tendency sometimes. We have another sinful tendency that when it comes to the Lord's Day, we say it's so important that we add all kinds of other rules and regulations to it. We don't want to do that. We don't want our joy stolen away by a bunch of rules to make the Lord's Day even more holy. And we don't want to do that to other people. The Lord's Day is a Sabbath. It's a rest for us. We should not have a list of things that we have to do. We have things that we get to do. We get to come here. We get to worship the Lord. We get to meet Him at the table. We get to see and fellowship with our Christian friends, our brothers and sisters. This Lord's Day is a gift. It's a Sabbath rest for us. It's not something we have to do. So let's stop, let's cease, let's come aside and meet Him at the table where Jesus is and where your brothers and sisters are, to enjoy his rest. Let's pray together. Our Father and God, we thank you for the rest and the mercy that is ours through Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, our Lord of the Sabbath. We thank you for that eternal rest that you are even now preparing us for, that this day is just a slight taste of that eternal rest that we will have with you. Lord, prepare us for it. Make us eager for that time. Help us to enjoy this day as it is a foretaste of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.